So there is an undergrad course at Yale University called A Life Worth Living. It's taught by a couple of professors that teach at the Divinity School. And it's come to be a very popular course. It actually, they wrote the course into a book, which hit the bestsellers list, called A Life Worth Living. And the premise of the course is really to allow students to consider in a very serious way what makes for a good life. This is a question that philosophy has wrestled with since philosophy began. And so they enter into different kinds of traditions, different religious traditions or ethical traditions, to try and get each student to think about this for their own lives and to really grasp for themselves questions like, what am I doing with my life? What does it mean? What gives it purpose? You know, the kinds of questions that you go to college to ask. And in the book, the professors mention a retreat that they take early on when they started teaching the course with their students. And there's one student who is thinking through all this and out loud to other people as if they are sort of picking and choosing, right? What's going to make for their life to be good, right? I like this about this tradition. I like this about this tradition. It's a way of understanding life in terms of kind of individual expression, or in common parlance, like you do you, and that's what it means to live a good life. But as this student was doing it, there was another student, a Jewish student, who, when they were finished, asked them, who are you responsible to? And many of you will not be surprised, because you have college students or recently had college students. They were very confused by this question. Who am I responsible to? It was not really something that they had ever thought about. But then this person who becomes a Jewish rabbi says that when I follow the Torah, it isn't just about me or my individual expression, because I'm responsible not only to God, but to the community to whom God gave the Torah. And so if I were to reject the Torah, if I were just to decide for myself whatever is going to make for a good life, capital G, capital L, then it wouldn't just be my individual decision that gets made. It would disappoint a lot of people, and it would break relationships of those that have taught me everything that I know about life in the first place. And so as you think about, the rabbi is telling the student, he says, the idea that you could just sort of decide feels almost like a whim. That certainly you have a right, as it were, to do whatever you want. But you have a responsibility to a community, to God, to people, that gives life a sense of urgency, that gives life a sense of meaning and purpose and of goodness. And without that sense of urgency, without that kind of responsibility, if you can just do you, then that isn't humility. That's just fickleness. And I thought about this because when Peter faces Jesus on the shore, and I've mentioned this a couple of different times because it's one of my favorite stories. But you have to understand that when Peter is facing Jesus, Jesus is the one to whom he is responsible. That if it wasn't for Jesus, Peter would never be on the shore. He would not be asked questions about his own betrayal of Jesus. He would not have followed Jesus as long as he did. That Peter can only understand himself as a disciple because he is responsible to Jesus. He is only a disciple because he is a follower of Jesus. And while he is a fisherman and always has been a fisherman, It is Jesus who makes him a fisher of men the first time they meet and have an encounter with fishes and nets and throwing them on the other side. And so you have to understand that for Peter, that it is only in relation to Jesus that he has been able to understand what his life is really about. And the moment of crucifixion turned that completely upside down. And as he is encountering the risen Jesus, Jesus is helping him put it back again. To see how his relationship with Jesus continues to make for a life that is worth living. And so Jesus' question to Peter, "Do you love me?" is grievous to Peter for a number of reasons. But that reason isn't just because it is his own personal failing, right? That he did something wrong. It is also because he let Jesus down. And he let everyone else down. It wasn't just that he failed himself. It was he failed God. He failed to do everything that he thought that he was about. And this is important because it is this kind of failure in relationship to Jesus that lies at the very heart of what it means to live a life as a Christian and to understand God's mission in the world. Because it is there in that moment that Peter is able to know for certain that he no longer can justify himself before God. That he has been following Jesus for 3 years now. They've been friends. They're close together. They do a lot of things together. And Peter's done a lot of good things. Peter's the one that said that he was the Christ. Peter was the one that tried to fight for him when people were trying to betray him. Peter was energetic and obedient and faithful and excited and wanted to see the promise of the kingdom come to fruition. And in doing so, there are all kinds of ways in which he could justify for himself his own life, of how he was the one that was choosing God in the end. But in betraying God and having to face him on the shores, he can't do that anymore. He doesn't really have a lot to show for his obedience or his energy or his faithfulness anymore to make him worthy before God. He just has his heart at that point, just his love for God. And my favorite part of this story is that John remembers, as he writes the story into his gospel, that Peter's response to Jesus is, "Jesus, you know that I love you." And I see in that "you know" an acknowledgement that God knows that Peter never wanted to betray Jesus. That Jesus knows that Peter never wanted to betray him. But that in this moment, in the moment of resurrection and of God's justification, he's able to see that his life as a disciple never depended on his own energy, his own obedience, his own faithfulness. That it was always Christ's obedience. It was Christ's call. It was Christ on a cross who justified Peter's life. That it was Jesus working in relation with Peter that provided the foundation of what made Peter's life worth living. That it was Christ alone who had given him a path to follow and a life to live, a way to go. And that the way to deepen that kind of life is actually to stop justifying it for ourselves, but to receive it as a gift from God. And to know that our responsibility to it and our responsibility to God is at bottom a matter of grace and forgiveness and love. And so Peter no longer has to fear his own failure or rely on his own energy to save the world. Because what makes life worth living is that Christ has saved it on a cross and in his resurrection, and shown to Peter and to us that the way to life is the way of union with Christ. And when this happens, Jesus speaks something incredible, I think. And that it is by grace Peter changes from a fisher of men to a shepherd of sheep. That Peter is given in his moment of failure even more responsibility to care for the lost sheep of Israel like a shepherd, and to exhibit the abundant life that Jesus, the good shepherd, reveals to the world. That Jesus in that moment gives Peter the responsibility to bear witness to the life that he cannot justify on his own, but that only Christ has made possible. And it is no mistake then that the church has used this text for the ordination of bishops of all things. And we read it yesterday during a devotion. We'll read it during the bishop's consecration. Because it helps us to realize that the beginning of life with God and of our mission and our ministry, of our calling in life, is always based on God's justification. That it is God's grace, past, present, and future, that gives us the freedom to be responsible Christians. That it is in our own failure that we come to understand God's forgiveness. And it is only out of that forgiveness that we can grow into the story of Jesus as a member of his body for the life of the world. That it is only by God's grace and forgiveness that we can come into the knowledge of a life that is worth living, a resurrected life. Christ always knew Peter's shortcomings. Jesus says, when you were young, and now when you were old. That for Christ, it was never Peter's gifts that made him worthy. It was just God's choice, God's love, God's own desire for him. That it was Christ's desire to call him and to become friends with Peter that brought him into that life. That it was Christ crucified and resurrected that made that life true. And that it is Christ looking at Peter face to face and forgiving him gently, lovingly, kindly, that brings him into the fullness of a life of ministry and of mission. Because as the body of Christ, we too are responsible to God and to the community for whom Christ died. We are responsible for all the people for whom Christ died. And so just as we cannot feed the sheep without following Jesus, we can't follow Jesus without feeding the sheep. And we may not all be bishops. We're not all bishops, thank God. But we are all ministers. And what the church and the world And what God, I think, are asking of us, all they are asking of us, is to be responsible to that calling, is to be Christians, and to learn how to be Christians, and to know that we are, that part, in fact, at the heart of being a Christian is to know that it is not us that make ourselves worthy, but it is God in Jesus Christ. And so it is only through God in Jesus Christ that we can live a true life, a life that is full of justice and love and care for the world. And we can't just do that here. In fact, Peter and Jesus' conversation is not in a church. It's on the side of a lake after going fishing. We have to go out there to be responsible to God and for our neighbors. We have to bring the life and love and community and fellowship with the church out into the world. We don't have to go to Galilee to do it. I mean, Peter lived like next door to Galilee. That was like his fishing spot. We just have to go there, because those are the places where Jesus is. Also, Jesus is here in the breaking of bread. Jesus is also out there in the breaking of bread, on the shores of the lake, in the mountains, in high schools, in homeless shelters, and next door to where you live. And it is, in fact, in those places, in taking responsibility for being Christians in public, just being Christians in public, that we come face to face with God in our neighbor and come to know more of that grace and forgiveness and love that is greater than all of our hearts. And the world and the church is just desperate for it. I cannot tell you enough how desperate we are all for that. And so maybe you're in a place where the thing that you need, the grace that you find yourself in, is a place where you can just come face to face with God again, because it's been a long time. And you should do that. You should be free to fail in trying to be with God in prayer and at church with other people. You should ask questions about all your doubts and the thing that thing that you really have trouble with, or the personal story that keeps you from having that relationship with God because it just hurts. Sort of like Peter. But maybe you've done that, and the place where you really need that grace is in receiving the gift. To hear Jesus tell you, "Feed my sheep. You can do it. I have always known you. I will always know you. Take hold of the life that has been given to you and go live it." And maybe you know those things and you just need to go get living. God has given you the freedom to follow him again, just like Peter, to be called into a life that really is worthy of our life and our humanity, as Paul says, a life that is worthy of the gospel, because Jesus is still alive and he's still coming to us and he's still revealing himself to us and inviting us to do just that. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.